few words with you this morning before we distribute these elements. Colossians chapter 1, two verses, very powerful verses, verses 13 through 14. Father, I just thank you for your presence here at this service. I thank you for the move of your Holy Spirit. There is no question that you have something for each one of us here. Lord, I thank you that no matter how low somebody falls, or how enslaved a person can get, you can set free. I pray, Lord, that you'd set free, even this morning, those that are enslaved, we praise you, Lord. We're so grateful for who you are and what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible teaches that God does amazing things in the lives of individuals who place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. It is a radical, supernatural, life-changing experience for the person who hears the gospel message and responds to it by faith. What happens to that person is huge. It's monumental. It's vast what God does in a person's life. Sadly, there are many Christians, many people who have said the sinner's prayer. They have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and they are saved. And yet, they remain ignorant as to what God has really done in their lives. Many people become Christians, they get saved, and they live for years with not actually understanding what God has really done. And let me tell you, ignorance leads to confused living and sloppy living. My great desire as we've been going through this series, So Great a Salvation, is that we come to a much better understanding of what happens to us at the moment of salvation. Maybe you're a brand new Christian here this morning. It's so important that you understand what God has done. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for many, many years, and you need to be reminded afresh of what God has done for you. There are several words in the New Testament that speak of what God has done for us in salvation. And I want to look at several of them over the coming weeks. But this morning, we're just going to real briefly look at that beautiful, wonderful word, redemption. Redemption. Look at our text this morning. Look at Colossians 1, verse 13 through 14. It says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." There's that beautiful word. Redemption. You know, so often we hear words like that at church. Redemption, sanctification, justification. And they sort of just become religious words to us that we don't fully understand or appreciate. We really need to understand with clarity what these words mean. And let's get a good understanding of redemption this morning. Our Bibles that we're reading this morning are in English, most of them. Most of you are reading out of an English Bible. You do know that the Bible was originally written in different languages. In the Old Testament, you have the Hebrew language, and in the New Testament you have Greek. There are several words in the original language that are translated redemption in our English Bibles. And so you can be reading redemption like you do here, and it might be one of several different words. Let me just share a few of those words. If you're reading in the Old Testament, there are three words translated redemption. There is the Hebrew word goel. That word specifically means the deliverance of persons or property that have been sold for a debt. The idea is this: say in the Old Testament you got into financial trouble. You're way in over your head. You could sell your property, your house, for that debt. Or you could even sell yourself into slavery to pay off that debt. Now, if you did that, it was also possible for a close family relative to come along and buy that house, buy that piece of property back out of debt, buy you out of slavery. And if that relative did that for you, the property that he bought wouldn't belong to him, but it would be belonging to you still. That's redemption. There's another word in the Hebrew, pada, and that speaks of some intervening or substitutionary action which affects the release from an undesirable condition. You find that in the Old Testament in the capital offense cases where somebody does something deserving of death and that person is on death row. But the law made amends for if a price were to be paid, normally monetarily, then that person's life could be redeemed. There's a substitution, a price is paid. The one on death row is allowed to live. There's another Hebrew word, kapar, which is a technical term used in Israel's sacrificial rituals. Remember in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals, didn't they? For sin, as a covering for sin. Church would have looked a lot different back then. They brought their animals to the courtyard. If they were guilty of a sin, they would place their hand on the forehead of the animal and then cut the neck with a knife. The blood would be poured out. Their placing their hand on that forehead symbolized their sin being put on that innocent animal. The blood was poured out. The sin was atoned for. It was covered. It was kapar. It was redemption. Released by a price. In the New Testament, there are two words that you find as redemption. Ex agorazo simply means to buy out. And it was most often used in those days in the slave market, where slaves were sold in a marketplace. Imagine a bunch of slaves being, you know, stood up in front of people and people are bidding on them. Highest price gets the slave. And imagine one person coming forward and bidding the highest place on that slave. That slave becomes that person's. And then that person, after he buys the slave, takes the handcuffs off. Says, "You're free. I bought your freedom." Buying out of the slave marketplace. It's redemption. Another Greek word, lutruo, means to specifically set free or release by paying a price. A ransom paid, a steep price is paid, that there might be freedom. That's redemption. You put all of that together and here's what you got. You got a person in a really ugly situation, a dangerous situation. They're in prison, they're in debt, they're at the bottom. They're helpless, they're hopeless, and somebody else who's much more wealthy comes along, pays that price for that person's freedom. That's redemption. The Bible teaches that sinners apart from salvation in Jesus Christ are in a very dangerous place. They're in a very ugly situation. Look what it says in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. Sinners apart from salvation in Jesus Christ are under the power of darkness, or literally, they are slaves in the kingdom of darkness, whose dictator leader is Satan. There are two kingdoms, and only two. There's the kingdom of light, God's in charge of that, and then there's the kingdom of darkness, and that's Satan's domain. And the Bible is crystal clear on this. You are in one of those two kingdoms. You are either in the kingdom of light or you are in the kingdom of darkness. You can't straddle the fence. You can't have one foot in the kingdom of darkness and one foot in the kingdom of light. You're in one or the other. And apart from Jesus Christ, all people are in the kingdom of darkness. Under Satan's dominion, who is the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and who is the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The deceiver, the serpent, the one who wants to drag people's souls to hell. And you may sit here and you think, well, I'm not in that kingdom. Well, if you don't know Jesus, you are, whether you know it or not or believe it or not. The Bible goes on to say that sinners apart from Jesus Christ are enslaved to sin, in bondage to a sinful nature, in bondage to destructive behavior that destroys ourselves, our families, our communities. Jesus said in John chapter 8, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And sinners apart from Jesus Christ who are enslaved to sin are also under the consequences of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, separation from God. The penalty of sin is the wrath of God, the judgment of God, eternal condemnation. Think of the plight of a sinner apart from Jesus Christ. In the kingdom of darkness, under the power of darkness, enslaved to the dictator of darkness, enslaved to sin, destined for eternal condemnation. What a ugly picture. Brother and sister in Christ, listen. Maybe you've been walking for a long time with the Lord and you have forgotten from where you've come and what Jesus Christ has done for you. Before we became Christians, before we got saved, we were in that kingdom. But the good news of salvation is that God has made it possible for sinners to be set free from all that junk. Amen? Here we have the word redemption. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption. In Christ Jesus, you're set free from bondage to sin, from the kingdom of darkness, from the clutches of Satan, from the penalty. Look at the other words that are used here. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Rescued us. I love this translation. He snatched us from danger. Amen. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son. Conveyed simply means transferred, moved. In Christ Jesus, you are moved from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Set free from all of that in Christ Jesus. Now remember, The main point to remember about this concept that we call redemption is that this freedom comes at a price. It's a steep price. That's what redemption means. A ransom price must be paid. And let me tell you, my brother and sister in Christ, a price has been paid so that you can go free. And it is a price like you can't even imagine. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You know what your freedom cost? You know what my freedom cost? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. The shed, precious, holy blood of the spotless Lamb of God. What did our salvation, what did our redemption cost Jesus? His life. The shedding of his blood. The Bible does say that the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is the wrath of God. Jesus came to rescue us from that plight. Jesus, God, became man, lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross to pay our debt. Our sins were placed on him. His body was broken. His blood was shed. The Bible teaches that his death was substitutionary. Substitution for you and me. His death was vicarious. He died in behalf of sinners. And the shed blood of Christ frees us. It covers our sins. It atones for our sins. An article in National Geographic several years ago said this: after a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked over the bird with a stick. When he struck it, three tiny chicks scurried from under their dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of impending disaster, had carried her offspring to the base of the tree and had gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but she refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, the mother had remained steadfast. Because she had been willing to die, those under the cover of her wings would live. It says of God in Psalm 91, verse 4, he will cover you with his feathers. And under his wings you will find refuge. Christ took the heat. Jesus Christ took the punishment. He took the wrath. And Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. In Mark chapter 10, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. What did our redemption cost? The sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He's the ransom price. And I want you to hear afresh this morning what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, speaking of your redemption. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Your redemption costs the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget it. That's how you got saved. That's how we got set free. Think of what it cost your Savior. Have you forgotten? Think of what it cost God the Father. What did it cost God the Father? The sacrifice of his Son. Parent, what price would you put on your child? Would you sacrifice your child for a sinner? Would you sacrifice your child for a child molester, a rapist, a murderer? You know, I was thinking about that this week. How could I sacrifice my son? I don't think I could do it. You know, say there's a situation where somebody out here is going to die, and if I were to give my life for that person, I could spare that person's life, and if I was willing to die, that person could live. I might think about doing that. Depends how nice you are to me. You know, I could conceivably grasp me being willing to do that. But what if the situation is this? You're dying, but the death of my Connor or Dylan would save your life. Could I do that? In all honesty, I think I'd be doing your funeral service. I can't sacrifice my baby, my son, and yet that is what God the Father did. You think of the cost. You think of the price that was paid. What's the only appropriate reaction for all of this? You know what it is? If you haven't received Christ, then you need to do so this morning. You need to accept his pardon. Look what he's done for you. Look at the situation you're in. Look at the price that's been paid. Just a few moments, we're going to distribute these elements. The bread and the juice represent the broken body of Jesus Christ and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And this is how we remember the price that was paid. This is only for those who are believers. You should not partake of these elements unless you understand what they mean. If you haven't received Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Because Jesus did go to the cross and die, but on the third day, he arose. Amen. He defeated death. He's alive and he's victorious. And our Redeemer lives. Our Redeemer lives. The Bible says if you just invite him to be your Savior, he'll free you. What should our reaction to all of this as Christians be? Oh man, brother, sister in Christ. Knowing the price that has been paid, shouldn't we live a fully surrendered life? Shouldn't we live our lives seeking to praise him, serve him, make him known? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Check this out. As a Christian, you are God's property. Have you ever thought of it? You have been bought by God for a price. And what was that price? The precious blood of Christ. I don't think a lot of Christians understand that by the way they live their lives. How are you living your life, Christian? Are you just going about, did you get saved, you said the prayer, and then you just go about your merry own life, doing whatever you want to do, maybe rebelling, backsliding. Nobody at school can tell you're a Christian. Nobody in the office can tell you a Christian. You're just cruising along. Wait a minute, you belong to Jesus. And think of what he paid. Think of the sacrifice. At a service like this, as Christians, we should fully surrender afresh our lives to Jesus Christ. And of course, the other reaction to all this would be praise and thanksgiving and singing. May the praise of our Redeemer be on our lips every day. May we live our lives thankful for what he's done. It's an interesting fact related to me by Bible translators that the Maasai tribe in West Africa have a very unusual way of saying thank you. They say literally, "My head is in the dirt." That's how they say, "I thank you." When the Maasai express thanks, they literally put their forehead down on the ground. They want to acknowledge gratitude with humility. Head in the dirt before our Savior, who has redeemed us. It's interesting that members of another African tribe express gratitude by saying, "I sit on the ground before you." That's how they say, "I thank you." When one of them wants to express gratitude to another, he sits in front of the hut of the person to whom he wishes to express gratitude and just sits there in humility for an extended length of time. I think we need to sit before the Lord at his table and thank him. Heads to the ground, lives surrendered. Would you bow your heads with me? I'd like to have the communion board come up, the worship band. We have had so many beautiful pictures of redemption at this service. We've sung about it. We've seen how the lives of men on the streets can be redeemed by Jesus Christ. And now we are going to remember the sacrifice, the price that was paid, that we might have freedom. If you have not received the Redeemer, if you have not yet received Christ, if you've not yet asked him to come into your heart, do so right now. What are you waiting for? Don't you want to be set free? I am going to lead you in a simple prayer of salvation. If there's anyone here who's never received Christ, just pray this prayer in your heart and then partake freely of the elements with us. I'll ask that you all hold your elements and we'll take them together. Pray this prayer with me. Say, "Lord Jesus, redeem me. Set me free. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins, paying the debt of my sins. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Change me. Fill my life with hope, meaning, purpose. Let's stay in an attitude of prayer and reverence, worship, as we distribute.
Sin remains. Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one in Him again. Come away, come away, come and rise up from the grave. Beneath the weight of all our sins, you bow to none but heaven's will. No scheme of hell, no scoffer's crown, no burden great could hold you down. In strength you reign forever, let your church.
we have a hard time imagining the price that you paid, that we might be set free. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Somehow, Lord, let us keep that price firmly fixed in our minds. Not just right now, but on Monday mornings and all week long, that we might live for you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's all take together. And in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Redemption through his blood. Let's drink. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." And he can come again at any time. Do you know that the Bible also speaks of redemption in a future sense? That when Jesus comes again, your body gets redeemed. Brand new bodies fit for heaven. Oh, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Let's stand, and I'd like to, can you do that freedom song? That was a really upbeat song. Let's all sing this song about freedom. If you have your juice and your cups, pass them to the center and the guys will pick them up for you. Prayer to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to share that with somebody. Our leaders are up here in the front. They're available. Come tell one of them, I prayed that prayer. We'd like to help you with your new decision in Jesus Christ. If you need prayer for any other reason, we're available. Walk in freedom. Amen. Amen.
This is the blood.